Living Stones is a weekly conversation about living a truly Catholic life. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Ken Hellenius help you deepen your relationship with Christ and His Church, discussing practical ways to grow in faith, participate more fully in the liturgy, and practice charity towards all.
Hello, and welcome to Living Stones. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and joining us in our virtual studios from South Bend, Indiana, campus of the beautiful University of Notre Dame, is my good friend, my colleague, and the man who almost, I say almost, won an Emmy for his cameo appearance on the 80s hit sitcom, Mr. Belvedere.
Streaks on the china, never mattered before.
The one and only Ken Hellenius. Ken, how you doing, brother?
I am very well. How are you, Deacon?
I am just fine, thank you.
Wow, Mr. Belvedere, that's that is truly one of my favorite theme songs of all time. Wow. I'm sad that I had to give up that award that year, but it went to a worthy competitor there for the Emmy, whose name I don't want to reveal because I can't remember.
Good to see you, Deacon. Yeah, it's always great to be here. I want to thank all of our listeners around the country for your continued support of Living Stones and for your listenership and some great correspondence as far as just, you know, really people have been enjoying the show. And Ken and I are very grateful for that. And we hope to continue to bring you quality programming.
Indeed.
For 2019.
Oh, absolutely. All year long, day in, day out, week in, week out. You can guarantee we will try. Absolutely. And thank you so much to Father Brian Milady for being with us last week and for kind of helping get us ready for a new kind of discussion, kind of launching us and giving us a little bit of background on the Second Vatican Council. You know, the Second Vatican Council took place 1962 to 1965, and so it has defined our, both your and my, entire experience of the Church. We are both men who have been raised in a post-Second Vatican Council Church, and so to be able to have a little orientation to from Father Brian, who grew up pre-Vatican II and then was ordained right at the conclusion of the council, really helps kind of inform a little bit of the discussion that we're going to launch into for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about one of the most important documents of the Second Vatican Council, which is Dei Verbum, the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. And so thank you so much to Father Brian, and we definitely will have him back in a future show, because he's just full of information and engaging and delightful, and we're also incredibly grateful to the ministry that he provides the Church in wandering around and being a peripatetic preacher, you know, being in the fullness of the Dominican order, one who preaches the truths of the faith in the form especially of parish missions. And so as he continues his ministry, we thank him for taking a little time to come and be with us here on Living Stones.
Yeah, absolutely. And I look forward to working with him again on it'll be our fifth EWTN series together.
Oh my gosh.
On the Ten Commandments, which we'll be filming next month down in EWTN's studios in Orange County, California. And we're going to be going out of studio. We're going to be going...
taking the show on the road?
Yeah, on location in some various places down in SoCal. So, and we're going to do some of the show outside.
They're not going to be sitting outside In-N-Out Burgers, are they?
Yeah. No, we won't.
Okay. Just checking.
But we're going to be doing some of the show from some exterior locations as well. And so it's going to be interesting. New look. EWTN has been working more to get out of the studio and into the field more, so
sure.
should be interesting.
Delightful. Well, good luck with that. So, as we mentioned, we are going to be discussing for the next few weeks one of the critical documents of the Second Vatican Council on divine revelation. This document is called Dei Verbum, on the Word of God. Again, those words taken, as usual, from the opening words of the document in Latin. And so Dei Verbum means the Word of God. And the opening sentence of this document, which was promulgated by Pope Paul Paul VI, Pope St. Paul VI, on November 18th, 1965. So in the last session of the Second Vatican Council, the Holy Father, the opening sentence reads, "Hearing the word of God with reverence and proclaiming it with faith, the sacred synod takes its direction from these words of St. John, 'We announce to you the eternal life which dwelt with the Father and was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you, so that you may have fellowship with us and our common fellowship be with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ.'" Now that's quoting the first letter of John, chapter 1, kind of the opening words of the first letter of John, verses 2 to 3. So right from the beginning, this document says the whole point of what we are going to be writing about in this dogmatic constitution is that we announce the eternal life of Jesus Christ and that life that he offers to us, the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And it's done in the context of and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that is what this entire document is going to be about. And there's a little bit of interesting kind of background here, too. This particular document actually was discussed at all four sessions of the Second Vatican Council. It took the full kind of four-session discussion to produce this document. It wasn't something that the bishops just looked at and said, yep, that looks good, let's go ahead and sign off on that from the very beginning. There was serious discussion and debate because the very concept of revelation and Bible study and kind of the historical critical method, all these sorts of things that deal with interpretation of Scripture and the relationship between Scripture and tradition are things we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. All of these had to be hashed out by the bishops at the Second Vatican Council. So this is the fruit of the entire prayer and reflection and study of the Council Fathers, you know, almost 3,000 bishops voting on the and kind of discussing this document.
You know, there were a number of documents produced at the Second Vatican Council, but they always talk about the big four, and this is one of them.
Yeah.
And for me, it's probably one of the most significant single documents that the council produced because it gets to the very heart of our Christian faith. You know, it contains elements that obviously are for all of Christianity, of course, but also I think distinctive elements that kind of set the Catholic Church apart as well. I think what I love about this document, it's absolutely central in terms of articulating what is fundamental to Christianity in general, but particular to the Catholic Church itself. Because, you know, Scripture has always said, oh, that's the priests and those are the theologians. But now they're trying to say, well, wait a minute. I think the entire church, including God's people, needs to be more engaged in understanding God's word to be able to soak, you know, in God's word and sacred Scripture more deeply. You know, because it's really what you just read from John's Gospel is the starting point of all theology. You know, it's a presentation of what is by the very nature of what the church is all about, but also represents kind of a new context and focus of bringing the word into people's lives, everyday lives, in a more meaningful way, especially in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And this kind of our encounter with divine revelation, the church, especially here, the Council Fathers, what they point out is it's actually a relationship that we are entering into. And it's a relationship that's based upon the encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to kind of be unpacking. This opening preface paragraph ends with a wonderful kind of statement that points to the divine virtues or the theological virtues. They say, "This present council wishes to set forth authentic doctrine on divine revelation and how it is handed on, so that by hearing the message of salvation, the whole world may believe. By believing, it may hope, and by hoping it may love." So there we hear the three, that the whole world may believe, that's the gift of faith, by believing it may hope, and by hoping it may love. Faith, hope, and love, which, of course, St. Paul reminds us, you know, the greatest of these is love, because it's divine love that gives us the very gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. So that's this opening paragraph, very short, very compact, but it tells you what we're here to do. We're here to proclaim the word so that you may believe, and that by believing you may hope, and by hoping you may love.
No, that's beautiful. And exactly right, because that's, again, the nature of relationship, deepening intimacy. But but for that relationship, any relationship to start, you have to reveal yourself to the person, right? And that's what the next paragraphs get into in chapter one, revelation itself. The idea, it says here that in his goodness and wisdom, God chose to reveal himself and make known to us the hidden purpose of his will, by which through Christ, the word made flesh, man can access, has access to the Father in the Holy Spirit, and comes to share in the divine nature. Man, that's awesome.
Yeah, right?
That's awesome. God reveals himself in order to share life with us, in order for us to participate in the very life of God himself.
Yeah.
Man, that's just awesome. It, again, personal relationship. Often we're criticized by other Christians for not having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, you know, Dave Verbal here flips that right on its head. I mean, that's exactly the opposite. We God reveals himself to us. Again, God initiates the relationship. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's our role then is to respond to God's invitation to love and to life and to intimacy and communion. And what I love about this, how the word of God helps us to do just that.
Exactly. Yeah. The whole goal is our divinization. You know, it is God became man in order that man might be divine, you know, in a way very different than some of our, than even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the way they preach. We're not being divinized in that sense that we become gods of our own worlds. No, we are being invited into the inner participation of the life, of the inner life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love that they share for one another. This goes on in this paragraph, paragraph two, this plan of revelation is realized by deeds and words having an inner unity, they describe. The deeds wrought by God in the history of salvation, they manifest and confirm the teaching and the realities signified by the words. So the deeds confirm the teaching, but the teaching helps explain the mystery that is hidden in the deeds. So it says, while the words proclaim the deeds and clarify the mystery contained in them. So it's this inner penetration of God's action in salvation history, his action in our world. We write down, and what we do is by our reflection in the writing, it helps both proclaim the reality of what God has done, and it helps us ponder the mystery of what these actions even mean. So, like, you know, when we continue to proclaim, like Christ told his disciples at the Last Supper, do this in memory of me. We have continued to do that action of the Eucharist in his memory, and we are led into a deeper understanding of what he was doing when he said, this is my body, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. It is the deeds confirm the words help explain the deeds. So it is a concrete thing that is continued to be pondered in our hearts. That's what this is all about.
And that's beautiful. And memory, anamnesis in Greek, or zacher in Hebrew, for the Jewish people, zacher was a living thing. You know, it was, memory is something that's alive. Mm-hmm. You know, so when the Jews celebrated the Passover, remember, the book of Exodus says that it's a perpetual sacrifice, right? And so Zacher has a sense of the graces and blessings of the past are made real and present now. So that when, even today, when a Jewish person celebrates the Seder meal, just not remembering what happened in the past, they're there. Yeah. Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. The response of the father to his youngest child, why is this night different from all the other nights? He says, you shall tell your son, it's because of what God did for me when I came out of the land of Egypt. Mm-hmm. You see? So it's not just remembering what happened 3,000 years ago when a guy named Moses brought our people out of, no. What the Lord did for me when I, present tense, it's very personal. Mm-hmm. And same thing at the foot of the cross. We're not killing Jesus over and over again. The one sacrifice of Christ is made real and present on every single altar. That's why the priest says, this is my, he repeats the words of Christ. Now, this is Christ's body. This is my body, because we are at the foot of the cross. And those grace and blessings are made real for us in that altar. And we, in a very personal way, we receive our Lord Jesus Christ into our own bodies. You know, yeah. And that's the beauty of how God reveals himself to us. He feeds us with words of life mm-hmm. in the first part of the Mass, and then literally feeds us with his body, blood, soul, divinity in the second part. Again, all unfolding in the way he reveals himself to us, like a husband to his bride.
Yeah. This is the complete gift of self that is present, and it can't be done virtually. You can't attend Mass, you know, by watching it on your television. You can get some fruit of prayer, but to be partaking of the body and blood is to be actually in communion, literally, with God. And that is what God gave his gift of himself to us. The ultimate divine revelation is when he became flesh and lived among us in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And that's really what, that is the fullness of revelation. And that's what this goes on to say in paragraph 4. Then, after speaking in many and varied ways through the prophets, now at last, in these days, God has spoken to us in his Son. In Jesus Christ, God has fully revealed himself. Jesus, as it says, for this reason, Jesus perfected revelation by fulfilling it through his whole work of making himself present and manifesting himself. You see, in Jesus, God fully reveals himself such that no further general teaching or revelation is needed or is even available, because God gave himself fully to us in Jesus Christ. Through his words and deeds, his signs and wonders, but especially through his death and glorious resurrection from the dead and final sending of the Spirit of truth, this is Christ fully revealing himself to us. So that this paragraph 4 ends with this: the Christian dispensation, therefore, as the new and definitive covenant, will never pass away, and we now await no further new public revelation before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. We've got the fullness of revelation. And with the death of the last apostle, the last personal friend of Christ who was called by him and taught by him, with the death of the last apostle, the period of public revelation is now over. Now we are handing that down. We continue to reflect upon the meaning of the words and deeds of Christ, but that reflection is merely continuing to open up the truths that were revealed by Christ. There's no more direct public revelation that is received. This is a critical thing for us to know and understand. That's why we don't accept modern day prophets that are saying, I have the word of the Lord here. If it's in, and that's why Paul even says, you know, even if you receive another word, you know, that contradicts this, that is not the truth, in 1 Timothy.
No, exactly right. You know, so I think this document is a beautiful job of summarizing the steps of revelation. So God creates, and what he creates reveals something about himself. So the revelation of God then moves from what is evidenced in creation to what is evidenced in the people of Israel. And then the fullness of that revelation is accomplished in God's saving work in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, and because that is true, that God actually reveals himself to us through his Son, there is no more need for any revelation, because he is the fullness of revelation, the fullness of everything that God wants to give to us, or that we can have and share life with him in a powerful and meaningful way. In fact, this was a constant theme in the writings of St. John Paul II, who talked about Christ not only revealing God to us, but revealing us to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
In that revelation of Christ, we reveal us to ourselves. That's beautiful.
Yeah. And there he's quoting the Second Vatican Council when he says that. Christ That's fully right. reveals man to himself.
Man to himself. Yeah, yeah. It's beautiful. Love that.
So paragraph 5 kind of, you made reference to this earlier. It's really the Holy Spirit. The work of revelation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that even moves us in the very first place to give us faith that helps us to believe the word. So in paragraph 5, we hear this phrase, to make this act of faith, the grace of God and the interior help of the Holy Spirit must precede and assist, moving the heart and turning it to God, opening the eyes of the mind and giving joy and ease to everyone in assenting to the truth and believing it. Now, this is really critical because, you see, we can't bring ourselves to faith. We can't just decide one day, I'm going to believe all that God has revealed. It actually is first God reaching out and inviting us and inspiring us and opening our heart. He says, moving the heart and turning it to God. This is a critical thing in understanding. God wants to share himself with us. Because God is the one who is initiating this, we can actually trust God because God is trustworthy and God wants to share this with us. We can't do it ourselves. We can prepare. We can pick up a Bible, but to fully understand it or to understand it in a deep way that moves us to faith, this is God initiating this act.
Yeah, and this is what's so tragic about the state of young adults in the church today, what we often call the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the ones who are not, they tick off the box. What are you? Catholic, Protestant, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, and they check none.
Yeah.
You know, and so they're not leaving the Catholic faith for another faith. They're leaving the Catholic faith for nothing.
Yeah.
You know, and so instead of opening themselves to what God wants to give them, they focus on the exterior life of the church, the shell on the outside, if you will. Mm-hmm. So they look at the abuse scandals and they look at all these things going on that don't reflect the heart of what the church is about. That doesn't reflect what we're reading right now.
Yeah.
About God's revelation, because the people that are supposed to be exemplars and to witness to that revelation are human beings that are flawed and are in need of God's mercy. And instead of, you know, kind of peeling that back and looking at the heart of what the church is about, that's being so beautifully articulated here, they're focusing on the exterior and they're losing themselves to the culture, which has nothing to offer them except, again, focusing on relationship between the Trinity of me, myself, and I, you know, that's personal in the sense that it's all about me and it's not making a gift of self. See, what I love about this is the reciprocal call. God invites and we respond, you know, and so it's this and as we come to know God more in our lives, we deepen our intimacy with him. You know, our prayer life becomes stronger. Our relationships become deeper. We move more closely to the heart of God himself. And that's what's so frustrating about our culture today. So turned in on itself that that we no longer are looking outward toward God for his love and for his mercy, but we're always just looking at what's best for ourselves. And I'm glad we're doing a show like this that hopefully people listening will understand, well, wait a minute, let me take a deeper look at what the church is saying about herself and her relationship with.
Yeah. And I love that you have pointed out that it's God inviting and us responding. And when we respond fully, when we actually say, you know what, my life has been changed through my encounter with Jesus Christ. And because my life is changed, I want to share this joy, this feeling of mercy received. I want to share this with others and show mercy in my life and to respond generously through acts of love. You know, like it said in the very opening preface of this document, you know, I believe, I have hope in my heart, and now I love because of that. It's easy to, you know, say all we have to do is respond, you know, respond to grace. It's easy to say that and it's hard to do. But we can be inspired by the witness of the saints. We can be inspired by the witness of the saints, both those who are proclaimed and canonized and those that we know in our lives. Because we all hopefully do know people who radiate the joy of salvation in our lives. And we can imitate them. We can imitate their joy. We can imitate their happiness and the mercy that they show in their lives. This is one of the things that I think people respond to when they think of Pope Francis. They think of somebody who is joyful and who speaks about mercy so often, and we too can practice that by not only speaking about mercy, but actually showing mercy in our lives to those who have harmed us. We can make that step to respond with a generous heart.
Yes. The final paragraph here, 6,
yeah,
I think also says something important, Ken. In order to receive what the Lord is offering, our hearts have to be open. And it says in that paragraph 6 there, toward the end of chapter 1, he chose to share those divine treasures which totally transcend the understanding of the human mind.
Mm-hmm.
So when we think we are ends in ourselves, that our lives knows no teleology. In other words, there's no meaning and purpose to our lives outside of what I can discern from my own life and existence. There's nothing outside of me. I am the author and director of my own life. Then our hearts become hard and then God will not force to break our stony, hard hearts, right?
Right.
We have to open those hearts to be able to receive what God wants to give us. He's not going to force that, because that's not love.
No,
that's
no.
not love. So it has to be an openness. And that's why this is so important. The message of the gospel, the good news, the life-changing news of Jesus Christ will help people to a deeper intimacy and in that intimacy and knowing God, get to know themselves and be able to open themselves more deeply to others.
Yeah.
So I think the more we can do this, I think the greater off the church and our society will be.
Absolutely. And you know, when we come back next week, because we're getting very close to the end of our conversation tonight, we're going to pick up this idea with chapter 2 here of Dei Verbum. And we will put links on our website for you to be able to read the document itself. This is, again, Dei Verbum. So for the next few weeks, we'll be chatting about the Second Vatican Council's Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation from the Second Vatican Council, November 18th, 1965, one of the four major documents of the Second Vatican Council, one of the four pillars of the council. So we'll have a link to that at Mater Dei, well, actually on our website at livingstonesmedia.org. You can also download previous episodes of the show at materdeiradio.com. And if you're on Twitter, you can connect with us at Catholic Stone. And on Facebook, you can connect with us. Just type in Living Stones on Mater Dei Radio. But until we gather next week, Deacon, might we have a blessing?
Sure. May Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And we'll see you next week here on Living Stones.
You've been listening to Living Stones with Ken Hellenius and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Living Stones is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon. For more information about this show, go to materdeiradio.com. That's materdeiradio.com.